support different college teams, different pro teams. I don't think we have anything in our membership application that asked you about what college team you supported. You know, the reality is the fact that we have such a, probably more so, of diversity in football teams, Josh and I at least share that allegiance to the black and gold. But, you know, as I think about the fact that we've got Buffalo fans, Cleveland fans, Steeler fans, we have people that have all these different allegiances, and we don't ask what team you support. You know, it's the reality is that what type of question is there? What are the key issues of belonging? I love the fact that we can rib each other and give each other a hard time over our sports teams, right, Bill Rogerson? But the reality is that issue of belonging, well, we can take that lightly and say, well, yeah, we have different sports teams. It's just a game. But none of that matters when it comes to what makes us a community. Our commitment to Christ, our commitment to his mission, supersedes our teams and our allegiances. Sometimes we might question that, but that's the reality. But, you know, today, really one of the key words underlying everything we're talking about today is belonging. And I want you to think, before we even get started, think about a time where you felt like you didn't belong. Maybe you were trying to connect with a group of people, and no matter what you did, you just didn't seem to be able to penetrate into that group. Some of you may feel like that's kind of your life story. You just have struggled connecting with people over the years. That issue of belonging is critically important. And those of you that have been walking through this journey of the tangible kingdom, when we talk about community and the idea of people, us not only going out and living out our faith in the midst of the community, the larger community, and people outside of the faith, we then, when people are actually drawn to us and Christ in us, brings us to this next step of then how do you invite them in? How do you invite them in, not just to this building, but how do you invite them into community? A community that's not going to ask, what's your favorite sports team? We might ask, but it doesn't matter. But a community that's not going to have a list, an extra list of things that they're going to have to, hurdles they're going to have to jump over so they can feel like they belong. That issue of belonging is critical. And so last week's message that Pastor Steve brought and this week's message go hand in hand. And a lot of the things we're going to talk about this morning relate to what Steve brought us last week as well. But again, last week we looked at this idea of living out. And again, the whole focus of the tangible kingdom, we've talked about the fact we can't just live the Christian life in the bubble, within the building, but that we have to be, as we follow Christ and we join him on mission, that we're sent out into the world to bring the good news, and that looks a lot different than maybe some of us have thought before we began this journey. But we go out bearing the good news, letting Christ be seen in us. And then with the hope and the prayer that it'll catch people's attention and that people will be drawn to Christ through our lives in natural ways, not ways that feel programmed or coerced. One of the key words, if you've been in the study, you've probably seen and heard this, and I think Steve may have mentioned this last week, but that idea of the sojourner is a helpful term, I think, and the understanding of the sojourner is someone who's spiritually curious. They're a spiritually curious God seeker who has intersected the missional community. So it's like as we're living out our faith and we're listening to people, we're blessing people, we're engaging with people, you connect with people that you begin to sense they're searching. They're looking for something. They're longing for something, and there's a spiritual hunger that you see in them. And the more we listen, the more we can be in tune with that. That's the idea of the sojourner. They're people that they're not just outside of the faith, but they're searching and they're longing and they're looking for something. And as we connect with them, we have the opportunity to really bless them and engage with them and live life with them in a way that would draw them to a place of seeing who Christ really is for them in their life. That idea of the sojourner and keeping our eyes open and our ears open for the people that might be searching is a key piece for all of this in this experience. But I just want to, one of the things from the Living Out study a week ago, And if you have the book, I encourage you to look at this. But they talked about having rhythms of life. And they highlighted the fact that in every community, in every culture, there are six rhythms of life. And we as Christians, we have our rhythm. And the people that we're seeking to bless and to reach, they have a rhythm of life. And often our rhythms of life and their rhythm and their experience of life, they're totally on opposite fields. And they never intersect. And so the tangible kingdom is challenging us to say, well, look at your regular daily routine and your rhythms of how you live your life and say, well, how can we live in such a way that we would be intersecting with those people outside in the community that are searching, that are seeking? And some of the things we looked at in that study were you need to know the story. You need to know God's story, but you also need to know the people's story. And that's the importance of listening. Listening for God, listening to what God is saying, but also listening to people. What's going on in their lives? What's going on and what are their heartaches? What are their longings? It's also celebration. People like to celebrate. And if you've been reading through the material, you may see that Hugh and Matt, it seems like their group really likes to throw parties. Because they like to celebrate who God is and what God has done in their community. And they invite people to join them in those celebrations. And in those celebrations, most often, food is involved. And you know, that I honestly believe God created us with the need to eat, not just for physical nourishment, that there is something about eating in fellowship with others. Eating together with others that opens up doors of relationship. And I used the wrong word there. If you use fellowship, you've already used a Christian word that most people outside of the church have no idea what you're talking about. But the idea of eating with people, and when you're looking at your rhythms of life, think about, well, who are the people you're sharing meals with? Are you taking time to share meals with your community of faith? Are you taking time to share meals with those sojourners in your life, the people that are searching and looking? And then we also look at the ways that we can bless people and the ways that we're blessing people in our words and our actions. And then also this issue of recreation. We all have times in the week that we rest. We have times that we play. And there are times that we create. And all three of those things are opportunities to not only for us to rest and find Sabbath and grow, but those are opportunities that we can invite people into our own life. Think about the hobbies and interests that you're involved in and say, well, how can I invite someone to join with me in those things that I'm doing? But, you know, whether it's living out and us getting out of the building and living our faith in the midst of people, or then with the hope of then inviting them into our community, I'm convinced that one of the biggest challenges to that often is the barriers that we create. Our attitudes and dispositions towards the world and towards people in the world can often create barriers that we need to address so that people can truly have an encounter, not only in relationship with us, but can have an encounter with Christ. Our barriers, or those barriers are from our attitude and our disposition and the way we look at people or even look down at people can create roadblocks to people really having an encounter with Christ. And one of the texts we're going to look at, or the main text we're going to look at today, is the text we read at the start of the service from Luke 19, 1 through 10, is one of a number of passages in Scripture and encounters that Jesus has with people who the religious leaders wouldn't have anything to do with. And it challenges this notion of so many of these barriers that religious people often put up that keep people that are outcasts or on the outside of the group from feeling like they can step in and be a part of the community. So let's go ahead and look at Luke 19, 1 through 10. We already read the entire passage at the beginning of the service, but I'm going to read each of these sections and just comment a little bit. And then I'd like us to just take some time to look at our own hearts, our own lives, and examine some of the issues of how we invite people to really join in community with us. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Jesus is coming through the community. Zacchaeus has heard some stories or something that's piqued his interest. But let's think about these. Some of you are hearing the song in your head that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wouldn't you love, if someone's going to write your story and it's going to be recorded for all history, isn't that how you want to be known? I mean, but let's think about what these verses just told us about Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector and rich. The tax collector in the system, the tax collectors were looked down on and viewed negatively because they often would cheat the people. They had so much that they would take for Rome, but they would often, they would pay themselves in having additional monies taken to where if the, sometimes the tax collectors were known for taking more than what they needed to take. The common equivalent in how people viewed tax collectors in that day is to today. We probably would say some of the negativity that we have about lawyers today. And if you're a lawyer, I'm sorry. But that's just a cultural, there's a lot of negativity towards lawyers today. And because of some of the things you see and the abuse and the selfishness, that it's all about them getting more money rather than truly helping people. And there are definitely exceptions to that. But you know, that's the idea of the tax collector. He's not in a field where he would have been viewed positively. And that's why often the phrase tax collectors and sinners was used throughout the New Testament, because they were lumped together. So we know that he's most likely taken advantage of people. He's basically gotten rich off his own people. We know, as we said, he was a wee little man. He was short in stature. So the reason he climbed the sycamore tree was because he couldn't see over the crowd. But you know, one of the things I think it's important that we don't miss about Zacchaeus is that he's spiritually curious. I mean, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. So he's heard something about Jesus, and something's piqued his interest, and so he wants to know more. He wants to see who this Jesus is. And he doesn't just have a curiosity. He not only goes, but then he realizes he can't see through the crowd. He takes the effort. He's searching enough. He's seeking enough that he actually climbs a tree so that he could see Jesus passing. So you have Jesus being prepared to have an encounter with Zacchaeus, who is a sojourner. He's someone who's searching. He's looking. Now let's pick up in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Sorry, all I can hear is Dana Carvey saying thinner. Sorry, those of you that know Dana Carvey, the comedian, you'll get that. But the church lady role, do you remember that? Okay. The church lady role really embodied that idea of looking down on the sinner and not having grace or compassion. And what you see in this encounter here is there's a definite conflict in perspectives. You have a conflict between Jesus, who is preparing for this, what really is clearly a divine appointment. There's a divine appointment between Jesus and Zacchaeus that has been planned. And so Jesus is there, and he knows that. Compared to the religious, we assume it's the religious leaders, but it really could be the spirit of religion that's even with the people in this moment. Because it just says they grumbled. We know through Luke 15 and other places that often the religious leaders would be the ones grumbling about Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, and yet here it just says they grumbled. You know, religion, when we're steeped in religion, instead of a genuine relationship with Christ, we can get caught up in that same type of Pharisee type view that looks down on people instead of recognizing that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that we have, as Samuel Shoemaker, my favorite definition of evangelism, Samuel Shoemaker said many years ago as an Episcopalian priest, he said that evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's not a looking down. It's recognizing that we're all in the same condition, same human condition, in the same need for God. So there's this conflict. You see in these verses, there's a clear conflict between Jesus and this idea of a divine appointment with Zacchaeus and this religious view among the leaders or the people that is upset and really just frustrated that Jesus is going into the home of Zacchaeus, this tax collector and this sinner. Luke 15, my favorite chapter in all of Scripture, challenges this same idea. Luke 15 begins with the religious leaders coming to Jesus and saying, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you doing this? And Jesus responds by sharing three stories. The story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son. And so Jesus' response, the reason he's hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, is he recognizes that there are those things, those people who are lost. And in Luke, in this passage, in verse 10, Jesus gives his very clear purpose. He says the Son of Man came to seek and to save, or seek and restore that which was lost. There's a clear conflict here. And so let's keep reading, but think about that conflict. And before we pick on the religious leaders and think that we would have acted differently in that moment, especially those of us that have grown up in the church, especially those of us that have grown up in a holiness church, I think sometimes we need to be careful that we're not too hard on the religious leaders, because we can often fall into the same traps and look down on people instead of looking at the opportunity that God might be giving us to connect with someone and to bless them. Now let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Now, the reality is we have over just a few short verses here. But this is probably something that took place over hours. I mean, think about a meal. You don't just go in. This is not McDonald's. They're going into have a meal together. So there's time together. But we're getting this summary account of what happened. So Jesus goes in to have this meal with Zacchaeus, and he's gathered his friends, all of whom the religious people were upset about Jesus hanging out with them. And there comes a moment while Jesus is having this meal with Zacchaeus and his friends that Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, there are some commentators that basically have said there's the present tense, so there's two different ways you can interpret this. It could be present tense in the sense of he's talking about a habit of saying, look, these are the things I do. I give half of, I tithe, I give my money to the poor, I do these things. So in some sense, if he did that, if that was the interpretation, it's almost like he's giving his resume or boasting a bit. I think more accurately is the other way that could be looking at in a present tense is more of this is happening in this moment. Something from his encounter with Jesus is leading him in this moment to do something that is drastic. And while the word repentance isn't used in this passage, what we see in these words and in Zacchaeus' actions is a repentant heart. He has an encounter with Jesus that leads him to that place that says, look, up to half of my goods, I'll give it to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, which he probably has, I'll restore it fourfold. And if there's any question on that this is something that's changed in this moment for Zacchaeus, Jesus' own words and his response, I think, just cements this. Because Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus has a total transformation and experience, has a repentant heart because he's had the opportunity to have this interaction with Jesus. You know, I want you to think for a second. What if Jesus would have allowed the prevailing religious thought to keep him from meeting with Zacchaeus and his friends? What if Jesus would have said, just followed what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these religious leaders were saying and just said, well, look, Zacchaeus, he's a bad guy. I'm just going to leave him be. Zacchaeus' life would not have been changed. Zacchaeus wouldn't have had this moment, and Jesus would not have been fulfilling his mission to seek and to save that which was lost. But in a similar question, I want you to think, have we allowed similar thoughts and attitudes to prevent us from engaging with those who don't yet follow Christ? Have we allowed similar thoughts or attitudes to create barriers between us and the people that we know that don't yet follow Christ? And that's where I want us to reflect for some time, take some time this morning, reflect on this. And this next screen, hopefully you can all see the little arrows. If you can see the arrows, that means it's big enough. You see it? Okay. Missionaries. This is a lot of missionary thought about 15, 20 years ago. Later, Alan Hirsch and some of his writings, he took some of the missionary thought and looked at it and said, what's wrong with why we're not reaching people in our own country? And the missionaries came to a place where they understood and used this term. And the idea is that how you define something. That you can have a definition based on a bounded set understanding of something or a centered set understanding of something. A bounded set is focusing on what's in, what's included, and what's not included to define something. A centered set is saying, well, what's at the center? What's the common focus? What's the common vision? What is the drive? What they found was, in looking at working with people, is that how you view faith in Christ and how you define what it means to be a follower of Christ, that if you have a view that leans more towards this bounded set, it's going to impact the way you function, the way you live your faith in a very different way than if you have a centered set view of faith. And has anyone ever seen this before? Okay, so I didn't realize this is something that can be kind of challenging, but I want to walk through this for a little bit because I think for me, I'm a very visual person. And so seeing this, I think, is helpful. Just to help us understand, a bounded set, biggest concern is who's in and who's out. Centered set is concerned with movement towards that common focus, or in our case, a common person, Christ, and following him and being in relationship with him. Think about that with the story we just read and the religious leaders versus Jesus. The religious leaders focused on the fence. And they would often create barriers of those on the outside. And they were really upset with Jesus because he's hanging out with people that are outside of the line. Whereas Jesus proclaimed the good news and the kingdom to all people. And he invited people to come and to follow him. Remember the account in Mark 12, Jesus is having the interaction with one of the religious leaders that came searching and asking him questions, and that questioning of what are the greatest commandments. Jesus said in Mark 12:34, when he looked at this man's response, and he basically, Jesus and him were on the same page and summarizing all the law into the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this leader shared a few more words, and Jesus' response to him says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. There's this idea of movement towards the kingdom, movement towards Christ, that I think is so critical. And this is where the arrows come in. Most of us, if you grew up in the church, you grew up in a bounded set understanding of faith. Again, we focus on who's in, who's out. And theologically, there are important questions we have to answer that. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Christ? What are the key theological issues there? We need to be thinking through those things. But often, in practical speaking, we focus so much on that circle that it becomes impenetrable. And it changes our view. And we can create, again, I grew up in the Alliance, and I love the fact that we're a holiness movement, and we need to never walk away from the call to walk in purity and walk in holiness with God. But often we have a list that we would create lists of things to say, well, if you're in, these are the things you do, and these are the things you don't do. And some of those things have good biblical support, and other things, like, I mean, I can still remember in our family, when we started at the Alliance Church, I remember thinking, hearing that we weren't allowed to play cards. I may not be able to go to my prom. Because there were certain things, playing cards and dancing were on a list of what you didn't do. So again, whatever the list is, when we create lists to define who's in and who's out, apart from really just focusing on, have you come into a relationship with Christ and you're following Christ, that he is both Lord and Savior and you're moving towards him. When we create those lists, we create these barriers, and those barriers can prevent us from allowing people to come in and be a part of our community, and create barriers that prevent people from having an encounter with Christ. The arrows are so important too, because the arrows imply movement. And look at the centered set idea. The circle did not show up. Okay, there should be. Yeah, it's definitely not there. There is a circle on the centered set that I put on the image that didn't come through in the PowerPoint. It's perforated. So there is a distinction between those who have come to faith in Christ, who've experienced new birth, and those who haven't. But when we understand that Christ is at the center and our focus is to be lifting up Christ and calling people to experience the good news and come to a place of decision to follow Christ, to become a disciple, an apprentice of Christ, it changes our focus. And so that's where the arrows come in. And imagine there's a perforated line here. You have some people on the outside here, these two on the bottom. One is moving away. They're not interested. They're the person you're talking to, and they have no interest in spiritual things. Definitely have no interest in Christ and in any conversation you might have. But then you have people, the sojourners, the people on the outside, and they're searching and they're looking and they're listening. They're seeking. They may not be in the circle yet. They've not come to faith in Christ yet, but they can be invited to join us in community to experience the love of Christ in our words and our actions and our life together. You also have people that are in the circle, some that are moving closer. Because again, this what happens when you take the arrows out. Most of my Christian life, as long as I knew I was in the circle, I didn't worry about anything else. Once you're in the circle, we just wait until Christ returns or we die and breathe our last and go to heaven. But if we understand that Christianity truly is not just about being in, but is about moving toward Christ, It changes our view to where it's never this mentality of thinking that, well, I want to be saved, I want to be in the circle, but I don't want to live my life for Christ. That's hogwash, and it doesn't match anything of what Jesus taught, and it doesn't match anything that what we see in Scripture. Christ calls us to lay down our lives, to come and to follow him. And that's, I think, better represented by this idea of the center, with Christ at the center, the call to experience the good news and the call to come and to follow Christ. It means that we're moving closer and closer. And there are some people in the circle, they've come to faith in Christ and they're moving closer, they're growing, but you have others that aren't moving. And you have others that maybe are even taking steps away. The call to follow means that we, throughout our Christian life, we need to be continually moving closer to Christ, growing in intimacy with him, growing in our walk with him. But when we talk about the idea of inviting people in, it's as we're growing towards Christ, as we're on this journey towards Christ, how do we then invite others to join us on that journey? Some who have professed faith and some who have not professed faith but might be searching. How do we invite them to join us in this journey as we move towards Christ? So some of you, that visual was very helpful. Some of you are like, I hope he doesn't do that again. But that's something I absolutely believe is critical in helping us understand faith in a way that allows the walls into community to be penetrable, to allow people to join us in this journey as we follow Christ. Steve shared the illustration last week that is connected to this. Alan Hirsch shares the story. He's Australian. He shares a story about how there are farmers that have so much land, and so they have cattle, and for them to try to put a fence around their land, they have not just 3 acres, they have hundreds of acres. It's not realistic to put up a fence, which would be a closed, bounded set. Instead, they dig wells. Because if they dig the well, The cattle know they can't drift too far away from the well because the well is needed for life. The well is needed. That's their place where they go for water. That's the place where they know they're going to be cared for. That's the image of what we're talking about here, is we lift up Christ in a very real sense as the well of life. Sounds a bit like Jesus' own words. Eternal life springing out of us like a well. When we understand Jesus is the source of our life and Jesus is the source of life for those people that are searching, and we lift up Christ and we focus on following him, it's like we're planting that well, building that well, and allowing people to be drawn towards it. I believe as we move closer to Christ, we live out his mission, it's in that moment that we can begin to invite others to join us. Something to think about, though, I want you to think a couple other things. Whether it's our focusing on how we live out our faith and we're rubbing shoulders with people who might be searching, or how we're inviting them to join us in community, there are some key things we have to think about. One is that we're focusing on friendship and that they are our friends, not our targets or our projects. Katie added the word projects. I was going over my notes yesterday, and she said, well, you know, sometimes it's not just an issue of target. Sometimes people feel like you're their project, that you're trying to help them, when really people just want to know that you love them, that you care for them, that you're concerned for them, that you're genuine. If you're genuinely following after Christ and going deeper in your walk with Christ and then genuinely loving people, That takes us out of this notion, this idea that, well, that person's my target. This is the person that I'm after. They're my project. You know, I think you need to have people on a list. Our district superintendent, who we prayed for this morning with the passing of his wife, Lynette, shared that he used to always say he had his hit list. And he realized it's not real friendly terminology. But he had his hit list. He had people on a list that he prayed for, people that he was befriending, people that he was loving. But, you know, we have to be cautious. I shared early on in this series that I can still remember in high school sharing my faith with my friend in high school and how it was more about me than it was about them. And I had a list of things that I felt like I needed to say, and I just dumped it all on them, and then we went on to do whatever else we were doing. There wasn't any genuineness with it. It wasn't motivated out of love and concern. It was duty. And so I want you to think for a moment, as you think about the people in your life that you think are searching, that are spiritually hungry, what is your perspective towards them? Are you being genuine? Are you going to love them and befriend them, even if they reject your Jesus? Are you going to be consistent in your actions towards them, even if they ridicule you for your faith? We have to be genuine. And take serious the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I believe if we do those things, our actions towards others is going to be genuine, and we're not going to treat people as a project. We're not going to treat people as a target. But, you know, the other point here I want to highlight is that belonging, again, we started out with the conversation, well, how do I belong? Belonging precedes believing. And I think this is so critical, because in most of our stories and our experience, we expect people to profess belief and a number of other steps before they come to a place where they feel like they really belong. And in the book, if you're doing the study, you'll see this week a chart that describes kind of the old attractional model versus this incarnational model. The attractional model says, think about this just in our... Think of the person that you think of in your life, in your sphere, that is searching. Step one would be, I'm going to invite them to church. I pray they make a decision then and confess belief and say a prayer. And then if they've done that, they come to church, they confess, they say a prayer, then they belong. And they're invited into membership. In that situation, there's a lot more to that. The focus is on believing comes before belonging. Most people will never get down to that third or fourth step because they're longing for a place where they feel like they belong. that they feel like they're going to be able to connect. The incarnational model says that when we look at that searching person, step one, invite them to belong. Invite them to belong. And then as they begin to grow in their interest, and then they begin to experience the good news, they experience true community and love from each other, then they come to a place of decision to say, I want to embrace Christ and I want to follow him as well. And so in that model, and what we're talking about is we're letting people step in and belong before they ever take a step of belief. I have a friend who must be preaching on something very similar this morning, because he tweeted this morning a tweet from James MacDonald that I think summarizes this as well. He says, James MacDonald said, religion says believe, behave, and belong, in that order. Believe, behave, and then belong. You believe certain truths, you act in a certain way, then you can belong, be a part of our club. Whereas Jesus says, belong, believe, and behave. That order is critical. When we embrace Christ and we come to a point of confession and belief, that's when God begins to make the changes in us. And if we look down at people and say, well, look at their actions, look at their language, look at whatever it is that offends you, that keeps you at a distance from them, if you're judging them before they ever have an opportunity to really feel like they belong, there are some barriers in your own heart, in your own life, and within our community that we need to address, because we need to welcome people to come in and to experience the love of Christ and how we love each other and how we act with each other. You'll see in the study this week, those of you that are in the groups, a quote from Hugh Halter and Matt Smay. He says, creating opportunities for people to participate in Christian community is the key part of building the tangible kingdom of God. It's not about going out and you walking someone through the four spiritual laws. It's about how do we live in such a way that we interact with those people that are searching and invite them in to join us and to be in genuine community with us. I want to end today with some questions. And I'm going to connect first with, because you can't invite in until you're living out. So if you're not living out your faith in a way that is connecting with people outside of faith of Christ, with Christ, you got to look at that as well. So just some questions to think about. With regard to living out, who are you blessing? Who are you blessing with your words, your actions? Who are the people you're listening to know their story and to find out how you can pray for them and how you can bless them? What sojourners are you spending time with? And if you're not, again, you can't get to the inviting in until you're actually rubbing shoulders and spending time with these people. Inviting in. How could you invite some of the sojourners in your life to connect not only with you, but with some other Christ followers? Like if you know someone that really likes to chop wood, say, hey, I'm going over to bless a friend today. Do you want to come? I'm not going to preach at them. You're going to be there blessing someone else, and you can invite someone to join you in that, in the rain. Who are the people that you can spend time together? And last one, we talk about the eating. I think the eating is so central to this. It may seem like an afterthought, but I think it's a key question. Who could you share a meal with this week? Who are the people in the community of faith you could share a meal with? And who are the people that are sojourners that you're connecting with that are seeking? They could invite them over with your family and say, hey, we're eating at 6:00. Do you want to join us? Last set of questions. What barriers keep you from people? The story we looked at today, there are clear barriers that sometimes we create, those walls. And when I say, what barriers do you create that keep you from people? What barriers do you create that keep people from joining into Christian community and connecting with Christ? And if you identify those barriers that either you've constructed or you've just allowed to remain, I'm praying that we all will pray that God would knock those barriers down so that Christ can be exalted in our lives and that people could be drawn to him in through our lives. But we have to be willing to be stretched. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable. We have to be willing, if you're not rubbing shoulders with people that are searching for Christ and searching for meaning in life, the first step is you got to make some changes in your lifestyle, changes in your schedule to where you're actually connecting with people. Connecting with people that don't already share your love for Christ. But do that with the heart of love to be able to love them as Christ loves them. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you that you don't expect any of us to get our lives straightened out and all fixed before we can belong, but you say, come to the altar. You invite us to come to follow you. And Lord, I just pray that today that we would not only understand your grace and forgiveness for ourselves, but Lord, that we would be so transformed by your love and your grace and your mercy toward that our eyes and Lord, the way that we look at those around us would be transformed and changed. Lord, I just pray that you help us to live in such a way that would draw people to yourself. And Lord, just help us to be genuine, not treat people as projects or as targets of some work, but Lord, help us to just truly love on people. And in so doing, Lord, I just pray that Christ, that you would be exalted and that you would draw people to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.